contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Been called extreme for your faith? Have people made you look stupid? Have they tried to cast your views as ignorant and dumb? You've had all these sort of attacks on people with conviction today, and I want to help the Christian who feels marginalized and who often feels pressure to downgrade or peer pressure to compromise a conviction because of the lack of popularity it has received in the culture. Well, Jesus faced the same challenge in his day, where the Sadducees came to him trying to ridicule him and essentially make him look stupid for the doctrine of the resurrection. We're going to look at the implications of this on Abounding Grace Radio today. It's going to help you a great deal. If you've ever felt marginalized for your faith and made to look dumb, and this will help you to think through how our Lord Jesus Christ answered this very challenge. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Find us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace. We hope the program today is a great blessing to you. Well, here is now part two of the message that we aired yesterday, Ridiculed for Truth, and I hope that it helps you today think through what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. What people do under this kind of pressure, and what do people do when backed into corners and under this kind of pressure? You become embarrassed. The goal is to get you to soften your view. The goal is to get you to start doubting your view. If they can inject some doubts into the mind, if they can do this to question your view, what begins to happen? You soften. And you move away from the truth. This is a really big moment for Jesus, isn't it, in his humanity? Think about the test of this. With the political issue, he would say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Could he say, in this particular situation, well, you have your view. I've got my view. We'll just agree to disagree. What does Jesus do? Did you notice twice how strong he is here? Verse 24. Is this not the reason you're wrong? And then he ends this abruptly, and I don't think the ESV captures it very strongly here. You've made a serious error. You're quite wrong. You're quite wrong. You're really wrong. You're dead wrong. If you think Christianity is a religion where there should never be any disagreements, arguing and reasoning shouldn't happen, saying views of people are wrong, if you think none of that ever should go on or doesn't or shouldn't happen, you don't understand Christian warfare, number one. You're not even close to understanding what we're involved in, and you're not really listening to the Jesus of the Bible. We live in a day where we're afraid to tell anyone they're wrong. So it makes a passage like this really stand out. How many people have you said, you're wrong about your theological position? Period. Why? Well, I suppose that if you say that, you're afraid you're going to sound arrogant. And I'm sure Jesus got called everything. When you're 30 years old telling these old Sadducees that they're wrong, he got called a lot worse than that, I guarantee it. Our approach is you have your viewpoint,
I have my viewpoint. I recognize I could be wrong. Maybe you're right, and we're wrong on this. Jesus doesn't do any of that. You're wrong. I wonder, if this were our day, wouldn't he say something like, well, you're wrong, but I'm really concerned that saying that you might think that I think I'm better than you. So I better tone it down. It's not good when we treat truth claims that way, is it? Think about the situation here. The willingness to soften your position has the effect of losing the authority with which he came with. We can't say you're wrong today. If I say that, if I was reading a biography of Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I, and the writer said when she first heard him preach, he went through and he started going through all the lists of the Mormons, the Jehovah's, saying they're all wrong, and she was so offended. And then she realized after time, this man really cares about the truth. That was her walk away. That was her takeaway. But if I did that today and I criticized some group and said anything, we get bent out of shape. But I think it's important to recognize this morning that it was the authority of Christ that won over the people. He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees who sat around and debated and debated and debated. And when you soften, you lose that authority of what is true. It opens the door for anything and everything else to be true. If they can't get him by making him look stupid, think about it. If they get him there, he'll lose the people. And if they get him to make him look stupid by softening his view, not only does he lose the people, he then loses all influence, and that's his fall. That's their tactic. You think we face this challenge today with different ideas out there? We've had convictions that have been held and confessed for hundreds of years. And when the reformers put them down, they weren't just believing that these were something they invented. They believed their views were very apostolic. They were recovering stuff that was lost. When you have a people who know the truth, believe the truth, stand on the truth, hold the truth, watch out. They are a force in that community. This is so important, beloved. But Satan is constantly assaulting fortresses of truth. And how? Well, we have convictions on what we do. We have convictions about worship. We have convictions about discipline. We have things that we say mark what is true and what is false. What would Satan love to do to a people who believe the truth, who've been handed the truth, who've been given the deposit of truth? You know what he would love to do? You guys don't really believe what you're doing, do you? Why are you here? Do you really believe there's anything happening sitting in this old church? You really think confessing this old stuff is doing anything? You think singing old psalms? Come on. You guys look stupid. Feel it? Listening to sermons? You guys are a bunch of fuddy-duddy old traditionalists. Can't you see it? Stop being so rigid on your positions. Feel the constant ridicule and assault. Jesus, remember how the Pharisees came? Teacher, verse 14, we know you're true, and you don't care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Well, they are hypocrites. But they knew that about him. They knew that about him. He didn't put his finger up, and what is the theological popularity thing of the day? What is the popular thing to do of the day? Let's put it in the wind. Let's figure it out. See what works. You don't do that, Jesus. They knew that about him. Jesus was cast this way. He spoke with authority. What's right? What's true? You can't really have confidence in what's true, right? If you have confidence in what's true, if he can get you pressure to begin to doubt that, what you're doing and what you've been doing and what's been confessed and what's been done for thousands of years, you can get you to doubt that. Guess what happens? You fall. You lose your witness. Churches who do this are completely being, trying to be relevant, irrelevant. If you can't have the confidence in what you believe in Christianity to tell people that views against the truth of what we confess are wrong, you don't have a grounding to believe anything's true. And that's the path to unbelief. In fact, I remind you that before Jesus comes, he says there will be a great apostasy. Do you know what apostasy means? It means an abandonment and falling away of the truth. Think of the consequences. Look at those not standing for anything today. Where are they headed? Out. Out. Out of Christianity. Think of the consequences for a minute of no defense of God-honoring worship launches people into idolatry. No defense of doctrine and no willingness to say that views against the Trinity are wrong. Do we even know? Do we even study these things anymore? That leads people into heresy if you don't defend it. No defense of the gospel will lead people to hell. No stance on the resurrection. Well, how about Paul? Hymenaeus and Philetus swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection already happened. They were seriously wrong on the doctrine of the resurrection. And this is what Paul said. They're overturning the faith of people. Doesn't that break your heart? Overturning the faith of people. I spend time on this morning because when the doors open to downgrade conviction, people don't turn to more conviction. If I saw that, that would be interesting, but that's not what they do. When you downgrade from conviction, you don't go in the direction of more conviction and knowing what is true and what is right and loving the Word of God. It's a slow process of exiting belief altogether. That's what I want to tell the generations. When you're downgrading, when you're losing the next generation. You're exiting them. That's why I'm not surprised that a steady approach in life of taking no stand on anything is landing you and those who you are infecting with that view in unbelief. I remember when I was a kid, my two grandmothers would argue well into the night. One was a premillennial dispensationalist and the other was a reformed amillennialist. And they would, every Thanksgiving, it was a knockdown dragout. I mean, it was great. I would sit there for hours and listen to these two old saints fight. They loved each other. But they would argue. And then of course, the parents would come in, okay, Chris, don't get them started. They cared. They cared. They cared enough to talk about it. It was R.C. Sproul who said, people who stand for nothing and argue, right, refuse to argue about anything, take that approach for one of two reasons. Either they don't know or they don't care. Jesus constantly got the charge of being rigid and extreme. And part of your standing for something in life right now will get you that. It will get you that. But you're not resulting, as Hebrews says, in the shedding of blood in your defense of your convictions yet in this country. You're just not. So you're called a few names. You're called a little rigid. Is that your persecution right now? Take it. You're really wrong, says Jesus. In fact, verse 28, one of the scribes was moved by this argument, listening to it. Notice what verse 28 says. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing. That's Jesus. Heard Jesus and the Pharisees disputing. The guy almost enters the kingdom off this. You're wrong. You have a choice. Either the resurrection will happen or it won't. Both are not true. Why could he say that? I love his answer. Is not the reason you're wrong because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God? Do you know who he just said that to? You don't know your Bibles. You don't study your Bibles. Why are you testing me with this? It's clear that you don't believe, and all of your compromise is evidence of no belief, and you don't really study your Bibles. Don't play up like you're studying your Bibles and you have some great conviction. You're not studying them. I know that. The Word of God, he says, has no place in your life. And therefore, you don't even know it. And because there's no faith in the Word, you have no ability to accept the power of God. That's the consequence of not knowing the Word. You can't accept the faith claims of Scripture. You can't accept what is the power of God and declared that there is the resurrection. He has the power to raise the dead. All unbelief has at its root the problem that people don't love the Word and don't open the Word. What place do the Scriptures have in your life? What value do you give them? Are they God's Word to you? Believing the claims of Scripture and the Word of God is directly tied to how you will accept the power that's declared there and the promises of the gospel. When the Antichrist comes, whatever shape that will take, when the man of lawlessness comes, you know what 2 Thessalonians 2 says? The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Listen, how did they get there? Because right now, in their lives, they refuse to accept, they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Your direct commitment and love for the truth right now is telling you where you'll be when these things happen. Well, you've presented these scenarios to me, says Jesus. Let's deal with it. When they rise, listen, you see that? When they rise, they're getting up. They're getting up. When they rise, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels. Sadducees didn't believe in the angels. So it's a shot. Angels enjoy the bliss of heaven of no one. They are enjoying something beyond what we could ever imagine. But you see, you err not knowing the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach this everywhere. You don't need marriage in heaven. There won't be marriage in heaven. Why? Well, you could go this route. I'm the husband. The bride is redeemed by my blood. You don't need something that belongs to the companionship of this existence. That's all met in complete fulfillment in glory by me. I love what R.C. Sproul says. If you use your imagination and try to think of the greatest possible experience that you will have in heaven, then multiply the joy you will feel in that moment by a million times, you still will not have begun to appreciate what God is preparing for people in heaven. Our existence will be filled with so much joy, so much satisfaction, far exceeding that which the marriage relationship provides in a fallen world. If you believe the Scriptures, you'd know the whole story. And I interject this. I don't believe it was in his mind, but it might be. The story of Ruth is all about sandals, remember? Removal of sandals. Boaz would fulfill the responsibility with Ruth, and that would bring forth the Christ, remember? Boaz was the distant relative that redeemed his bride. Behind this thought is, I'm the kinsman redeemer. I'm the husband of my risen bride. It's the responsibility to redeem that name, to bring them the inheritance that is promised to them. Why would you need marriage when you have the fullness of my love? But that's not how Jesus finally answers this. He wants to get to their wrong view of the resurrection. As for the dead being raised, I know you reject that. I know you think that's stupid because you don't know God's power or the Scriptures. But since you appealed to Moses, let's go there. Remember that passage about the bush? You're going to love this. How did God speak? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When he said that to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for a long time. If they just expired and became nothing, annihilationalists, whatever they believed, if they just expired and became nothing, did you hear how God spoke, you guys? And by the way, he was the one speaking out of the bush. We looked at that. He presently spoke to them, to him. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There most certainly will be a resurrection because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That means it's impossible they're dead. It's impossible they're dead. That is the most encouraging thing I've read in the scriptures. They're alive right now. He just said they're living and their bodies are getting out of the ground. Remember that cave? Jesus would say this constantly in his ministry, he who believes in me, even though he dies, he'll live. And whoever believes in me will never die. He who is the resurrection and the life was standing there. You're most certainly wrong. You're dead wrong. Aren't you glad he was willing to say that? Aren't you glad he didn't compromise the truth? Aren't you glad he passed the test? Aren't you glad he didn't take our very casual, complacent, loose approach to the truth? Throw his arms around everyone and hug and say, let's just all get along. The consequence of not standing on the truth gives people a reason to believe nothing. That's why truth matters. Not just because it's true, but because people need it to be saved. What kind of people and what kind of church refuses to stand on it? A synagogue of Satan who rob people every week of the hope in the gospel. I passed by a church the other day who I know denies that Jesus is fully God. And here were all these nice people dressed up. You know what we do when we see that? Oh, who are we to say they're wrong? Are you zealous enough to love them? And to be righteously angry that false teachers have robbed them of a Savior? That's how I see it. False teachers have robbed them of a Savior. His message was one of absolute comfort and hope and assurance and the announcement of the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life forever and ever, where we'll never know any of this sorrow anymore. Here's your champion fighting the whole way for you. Look at what they're doing to him. Look at what they're doing to him. Imagine if he compromised. Drag him into a political fight to marginalize him. Drag him into a theological fight to ridicule him. What a rock he is. What a man he is. Not the least bit of compromise. Either you believe the scriptures or know the power of God, or the scriptures have no place in you, and Jesus said that was the case in many. And your whole view of this thing is ridiculous. Made up by men. If it were made up by me, I wouldn't have chosen any of this. But what a deadly mistake. What a deadly wrong position. There's a day of resurrection coming. And though not mentioned here, you either are going to rise to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of condemnation. One of those two things is going to happen to you. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you death, the blessing and the curse, so choose life that you may live. Our Lord is so wonderful. He'll not refuse anyone who comes to him. And anyone who believes in him, what does he say? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. believe in his promises, believe his truth. Nobody says be a jerk with it. But love people enough to tell it. And thank your Savior today that he did that for you, so that you have a place in glory already prepared for you. And he's going to come back one day to take you to be with him. Shouldn't we thank him for that?
Let's do it.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the truth of the Scriptures. And we know that it takes the working of your Spirit to understand these things and believe these things, to bear witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, and to bear witness of Christ so that we believe these words. Give us faith, Lord. Give us strong faith, strong commitment to the truth. We know that that's how people will be saved. In all humility, may we do it, remembering, Lord, the salvation that you give, but to have a hope and a confidence that because your word is true and you've given us your spirit as a down payment, we can know and believe these things are indeed true. This is what John said in the Scriptures, that we can know and believe. Thank you, Father, for such a gift. May we believe your Scriptures and go out today and in love tell your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.